Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
Jesus Christ bears out the definition of what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Let's see what the name says. Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves by the means of the Anointed One, the Messiah.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
Hey, thank you, Corey, and God bless you guys. Welcome to Truth Infusion. I'm excited to have you with me today. Excited about what we started last week. We began a study in the Gospel of Mark. And I told you last week that this has kind of been born out of my personal studies and out of a group Bible study that we began a few weeks ago. Excuse me. When I study personally, this isn't always how I do it when I teach corporately. When I study the Gospel of Mark, when I study anything in the Bible personally, I don't glance over a large portion of Scripture. I don't read a chapter. Most of the time, what I do is I go very exegetically, it's kind of a funny sounding word, through the Scriptures. And here's what that means. There's different ways to study the Word. This is what seems to be most effective for me. I will take one verse, sometimes two, and I can spend a whole 30-minute, 45-minute, hour-long study on just a verse or two. Because within that verse, I look at words, I look at phrases, I go back and do word studies and look into the Greek or look into the Hebrew. Sometimes it's Aramaic. And I want to see, what was that word? Why did the Holy Spirit draw that particular word out of the gospel writer? Because there was a myriad of words he could have used right here. Why that one? Why that verbal tense? What does that mean when he originally wrote it in the Greek? What would the Greek mind have understood that that means that perhaps in English today we miss? This is how I study. And when I take the time to break it apart, you've heard some people call it dividing the word. Lord, help us to correctly divide your word. What happens when you approach the gospel that way is you get a very clear and foundational understanding of the original intent of the Holy Spirit through the writer to the people. And ultimately, that's still me and you today. I should have said you and me if I was going to be correct grammatically. But that's how I like to study. And so what I do when I'm studying the book of Mark, I have been personally on the book of Mark for a couple of weeks now. I believe this morning I got to verse 30, 32, something like that. I don't put a time limit on it, and I just take one piece at a time. And so that's what I want to do. Now, I'm not telling you we're going to go through the whole book of Mark. If we did that, it could possibly take a year at the pace that we would do that with, maybe longer. But I'm going to take pieces of the gospel, and I'm going to break it down like that. Now, some of you may not like studying that way, but I promise you this. If you give the Holy Spirit your heart as He breaks apart the Word, and we pray that He uses me to do it, but if He can't use me, I pray that He does it in spite of me. If you will listen to the intent of the gospel writers through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, you will find things you never found before. I've read Mark. Guys, this isn't the first time. Multiple times I've read through these chapters, but I'm telling you, I've found more in, not even through the first chapter yet, more in these last few days. So rich, so plentiful, so powerful. And I wanted to offer that to you. until God says, okay, that's enough, or he moves us to something else. I want to begin to open to you the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. That's my goal. And I hope that through this you find enlightenment, revelation is what we call it, where it's more than just Bible education, but it goes into the realm of revelation. That's heart teaching. That's a teaching that changes your heart, and that's what we want. Let's pray about it. God Almighty, we desire revelation. I want to speak for myself and for my brothers and sisters who are listening, that are part of this with us right now, Heavenly Father. We desire your revelation so that you can teach us to be more like Christ. Let it not just maintain a point of education, but God, Holy Spirit, you be the teacher. Show us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, let's get started. Last week, I ran out of time, really, in the last minute, perhaps, I touched on the first verse. I want to bring a couple of things out in Mark 1:1. Then I want to go into the Mark's account of John the Baptist. And we get that in the next few verses, I think through verse 11. But Mark 1, verse 1 is Mark's introduction, because I told you last week that Mark is like the action-adventure genre of the Gospels, okay? It is action-packed, it is adventurous, it is moment-to-moment, event-to-event, it is one, just firework display after another in the life of the Son of God as he is in his earthly ministry. And so Mark's introduction, salutation, and greeting is one verse. It is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, about 11 words. And I'm reading out of the New King James, so your translation may be a little different, but out of the New King James, just a few words. But there is some import that we can pull out of this. So let me read Mark 1:1. It's very simple. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God." One more time. That's one we could all put to memory. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that's Mark's first verse, and that's Mark's introduction. Let me make a few quick points. Mark was not saying that this was the beginning of the gospel of Mark. That's not the point he's making there. Mark's not saying that this is the beginning of the preaching or the teaching of the gospel, that it began at the point Mark began to write. It's bigger than that, because we know that the gospel had been preached all through the Old Testament in multiple places. It began actually by the hand and the words of God in Genesis 3, verse 15. Let me read that to you real quick, because some of you may be interested to know. Where did the preaching of the gospel begin? It began in the garden. Adam and Eve have fallen. God begins to start a new dispensation between he and man. And he begins with words like, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle." He's speaking here to the serpent. "More than any or every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life." Now here it comes. Verse 15, chapter 3. God preaches the gospel right here. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There it is. The gospel message preached for the first time. The fall has happened. Sin nature has entered into mankind. There is a great rift that has been torn between God and man. But God sends out the good news. And he's pointing a finger at the devil in the form of the serpent. And he says to him, "I'm going to put enmity," and let's define enmity. It's hard for me to say enmity real quick. Enmity is a state of being hostile or opposed to someone or something. It is opposition between two forces or two people. God is saying there's going to be opposition, hostility between your seed, Satan, and the seed of the woman. Now, that's an interesting statement, people, because you and I know that reproduction science will tell us that seed does not come from the woman, it comes from the man. Okay, I'm not going any further into that. You know what I'm talking about. But here God says, "I will put enmity between your seed, Satan, and the seed of the woman." Now, what in the world is that talking about? How many of you know that Jesus was not born from the seed of man, which carried the sin nature and passed that along? No, in fact, Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit through the woman. That's what God's talking about right there. And then he begins to preach exactly what this enmity will result in. He says, he being the seed that comes from woman, speaking of Jesus Christ, will bruise your head. Some translations say crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the cross. There's the first preaching of the cross. On the cross, you will bruise him, Satan. You will injure him, but he will crush you through what happens there. The gospel began to be preached, prophesied by God himself in the Garden of Eden. Now, after that, Abraham preached the promise. Isaac and Jacob preached the promise. Joseph stood up in faith for the promise. The prophets preached the promise all through the Old Testament. So when Mark said the beginning of the gospel, he wasn't talking about the beginning of the preaching or the teaching. That word had been around for a long time. But here's the thing. This is so cool. Mark was telling us the preaching of the gospel is now ended. The law of the coming of the gospel is finished. The dispensation of the gospel is about to begin. The kingdom of God was coming because the one that would bring the gospel, the good news, was being born. The fullness of time had come and the Messiah was on the scene. This was the beginning of the action, of the activity of the gospel. You see, the gospel means, as a lot of you know, it means good news. Let me tell you something. Jesus himself, now this is going to sound strange, but you let me explain, was not the good news. In the sense that the word gospel was referring to his person specifically. Because like I said, the gospel, the good news, had been preached for a while. The good news is not that Jesus is alive or has been born. Because Jesus himself in the book of Mark, let me show you a couple of things. I'm going back to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Jesus himself uses the word gospel right at the beginning of the book in chapter 1. Listen to verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, here we go, of the kingdom of God. So Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He wasn't coming and saying, I'm the gospel, I'm the gospel. He was saying that the kingdom of God is at hand and the gospel message, the good news, is within the kingdom. Now listen to verse 15 as he goes on. He says, the time is fulfilled, Jesus is preaching here, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Watch this. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. Now the good news is not that there is a God. It's not even that Jesus is the Christ. The good news is that God is doing something. Now watch this. The something that has been preached and prophesied for centuries, the news of what God is now doing through Jesus Christ and through us today, is the good news. Jesus himself wasn't the gospel. Jesus was the one that brought the gospel. He was the one that mediated the gospel, the one that was through which the gospel, the good news, would come to life. That God was doing something on behalf of the people. The promise was being fulfilled and it would be carried out. The gospel would be carried out through the person of Jesus. Now let me give you a couple more things here. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel, watch this, of Jesus Christ. We use those words over and over and over. They are, you know, they should be repetitive in our lives, from our mouths and our churches, obviously. But don't miss the importance of the meaning here of Jesus. Watch this. Jesus would have been same name as Joshua. Joshua was the Hebrew form. Jesus was the Greek form. They would have said something like Jehoshua in the streets of Nazareth, Galilee. Jehoshua, Joshua, Jesus, all the same thing. It means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. The angel said, call him Jesus. And the angels call him Jesus, born of a virgin. Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord Jesus. The angel said, call him Jesus. Jehovah saves. And then the title that he bore was Christ. Now, Christ in the Greek means the anointed one. In the Hebrew, same word in the Hebrew, it meant the Messiah. Okay? The Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, same thing. So what you get is these two names, Jesus Christ, paints a word picture of who Jesus is. Now let's put them together. Together, Jesus Christ gives a one-line definition of the gospel. Jehovah saves by the means of the anointed one. Amen. Isn't that great? Let me say it again. Jesus Christ bears out the definition of what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Let's see what the name says. Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves by the means of the anointed one, the Messiah. Absolutely. That's fabulous. That's fabulous. That gets me a little bit excited. And then he says, Son of God. Mark ends this, Son of God. And here he's describing the spiritual nature of Jesus Christ. He's talking about his divinity. He is God by nature. Now, talked for a moment last week about what we call, and scholars call in theological circles, the messianic secret. The idea that for a great part of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he did his best to keep secret the fact that he himself was the Messiah. He kept that under the hat for a great part of his earthly ministry. And you know that when he would approach a demon would recognize him. What would you have to do with us, you Son of God? Jesus would say, hush, hush your mouth. He did not want the testimony, even if it was the truth, of a demon, and allow that to be attached to him. And he would tell them, be quiet. He would heal people. And what would he tell them over and over? Don't tell anyone of this. Now, that was hard for a person that had been lame their whole life that now has legs that can run and jump to not don't tell people. Jesus did this, but he would tell them, be quiet, don't tell anyone. He would even tell the disciples, don't tell anybody about what you've been told. And he would keep that under wraps. This is the messianic secret. And do you know that in the book of Mark, it isn't until over halfway through the book that Jesus admits to or reveals that he is the anointed one. In fact, I'll give you a little teaser. I'll show you exactly where it happens. Now watch this. It's not till Mark 8. The book has 16 chapters. Mark 8 is the midway chapter, and this is at the end of Mark 8, so that's why I said it's over halfway through. You're going to be familiar with this, but this is, maybe you didn't realize, the first time Jesus admits publicly that he is the anointed one, the Christ. Now, this is in verse 27. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others the prophets. Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? Here it comes. Peter answered them and said, you are the Christ. Okay, catch that. Peter just said, you are the Christ. Now, does Jesus downplay this? Verse 30, then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. You get that? The first time right there that Jesus gives in to the fact that he is who he says he is. Now, that's a turning point in the book of Mark, because from this point on, Christ begins to reveal what that means, what the Messiahship, that's not even a word, but begins to reveal what it means to be the Messiah and the different aspects of what he's going to do. He talks about suffering and being betrayed and the death and the resurrection, and he starts to unfold all that. And the disciples start to get a taste of what the anointed one was all about. Now, they don't understand it for a good while, even into Pentecost. But Mark brings this out, the messianic secret. He brings this out throughout the gospel, but he lets us know from the beginning who he knows that Jesus is when he calls him the Son of God. And he describes that spiritual nature of Jesus Christ, that he is God by nature. Not just that he was born of the Father, but that he has been with the Father from all eternity. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed, the Son of God. And that's the first verse. Now I want to see if in the time we have left, if I can introduce the next couple of verses. Let's look at verse 2 and verse 3. I want to read them real quick, and I got a few things I want to point out. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, some translations will say Isaiah. Really, this is the next few verses, next 1.5 verses, quotes two prophecies by two different prophets. It's talking about Isaiah and Malachi. So that's why prophets, as it is written in the prophets, is a better translation. I want to read to you Mark 2 and 3. And here's the quotation from the Old Testament. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. Now, your is capitalized. It's talking about Jesus. I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Now, two quotations from the Old Testament. The first one is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Here's what it said. Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then the other one is Malachi 3:1. Listen to this one. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, speaking of the Messiah. Even the messenger of the covenant, that's what the Anointed One did, in whom you delight. And the last part says, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, here's what I want to show you. Beautiful, picturesque prophecies by these men of old. Speaking of the Messiah, and Mark takes those two words and brings them into his gospel to introduce John the Baptist. Now, check this out. In ancient Oriental customs, when a king was ready to leave his throne room and travel to another city, to another land, he was going to take a trip that wasn't just within the township that his palace was in, but it was abroad. He would send an envoy from the king, from the throne room. And this man had a very specific job. He would go before the king, sometimes days in advance, and he would oversee the lodging, the preparations, the accommodations for the king. So when he showed up in this town, he was well taken care of, and he would move on to the next town until he arrived at his destination, his ultimate destination. And the envoy would go before him and prepare everything he would need, and the itinerary and the people and the staff, and get the travel ready for the king. And even in some cases, if the roads were broken down or there were no good roads at all, he would repair and send out work orders to repair the roads and to ensure a safe, comfortable travel. Now, I want to show you this. In both of these verses in Isaiah and Malachi, the word way is used. And here in Mark, we see it. Let me find it for you. I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And then later on, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Now, here's what I want you to hear. The word way is better translated road. Prepare the road of the Lord. Now, he's referring these prophets and Mark again to these ancient customs where the envoy would go and prepare the way and the roads for the king. Now he is bringing it to the New Testament, to the person and the ministry of John the Baptist. And he's saying, I'm sending a messenger before you, a voice crying in the wilderness. And what will he do? He will prepare the road for the Anointed One, for the Messiah. Now, what was the road that John the Baptist prepared? Okay, it wasn't dirt roads, gravel roads. It wasn't superhighways. It wasn't farm-to-market roads. He's talking about a spiritual prophet was John the Baptist with a spiritual mission. And his roads were spiritual roads. He was come to prepare the hearts of the people of Israel to receive the promise. The gospel was coming. The one that God talked about in the garden, the one that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob waited on, the one the prophets spoke of over and over. He was preparing the roads because the time was at hand. As Malachi said, he is coming. And John was preparing the roads in the hearts of the people. Now, I don't want to go much further past that, because when we get back next week, we're going to spend time learning about the ministry of John the Baptist. Unbelievable man. In fact, Jesus said of him in Matthew 11:11, there is no greater man born of woman than John. I think he's one of the more undervalued and underestimated people in all of the Word. He was the forerunner for the king, the one that was the envoy from the throne, preparing the way, preparing the roads. When we talk about the roads in our hearts, if you think about potholes and torn up ground and misused roads, what are the potholes and the obstacles in the roads of our hearts? My friends, it is what it is. Today is the same thing it was back then. It's sin. Sin. John the Baptist came to minister on the topic of sin and repentance. And through that message and through the baptism of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, sin would be dealt with in the hearts of the people, and the roads in their hearts would be prepared for the Lamb of God, who John would say will take away the sins of the world. You're not going to want to miss this. So you come back next week, and we're going to get into verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. This is just the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you come on back next week, and until then, for goodness sake, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.